All right, happy Mother's Day. I've said that to a number of our moms. And actually, my message this morning is going to be pointed towards mothers. It's been a long time since I've done a Mother's Day sermon. And so this morning, we will be looking at 2 Timothy. I want to just mention a couple of things. Friday night, there was a missions event here. And a number of representatives from Wycliffe came in. It was very encouraging. Very encouraging. Nate and Jess White put that together. And they have what they call their 2025 initiative, which means this, by the year 2025, it's about a year and a half, they hope to have translation work going on regarding every language in the world. Isn't that amazing? Did you know it was that far advanced? Every language in the world they're working towards. And they work with a number of organizations that are working in the area of translation. And I asked, well, when do they hope to have them completed? And they said 2033, which is about 10 years off, they hope to have the Bible in the tongues of at least 99, it was more than 99%, I think, of the people in the world. Isn't that great? Just tremendous. And so you'll probably be hearing a little bit more. We had a great time Friday night. And just some more from Wycliffe and what they're doing. That was Friday night. Yesterday, a number of our folks had a work day here. I'm looking at Michael. He really leads our AV and IT type of dynamics. And there's just so many good things going on and people working behind the scenes. Our praise team, they were really, we saw them up here this morning, didn't we? But we have so many working behind the scenes. Michael, would you have about 10 guys out yesterday?
12,
working on different things, cameras, all kinds of things, new trap set. So, all right, this is Mother's Day, and the history of Mother's Day actually is rather interesting. I don't know if you've ever Googled it in, but this lady here, Anna Marie Jarvis, is considered the founder of Mother's Day. Now, what's interesting about her is she never married. She never had children. But in the early 1900s, so a little over 100 years ago, she wanted to establish a national holiday for mothers, wanting to honor her mother. And so the first official Mother's Day, I believe, was 1908, so a little over 100 years ago, at a Methodist church in Crafton, West Virginia. And it was a few years later, 1914, that President Woodrow Wilson declared that the second Sunday in May would be nationally observed as Mother's Day. And as this lady started it, Anna Marie Jarvis, she wanted it to be a day of honoring mothers for the sacrifices they had made in raising their children. And so she wanted, as it first started, the emphasis to be on families getting together, attending church together, those kind of activities. But in short order, it became commercialized. Surprise, surprise. So there were the cards, the flowers, the presents. And the holiday became so commercialized that Anne Marie Jarvis, who helped start it, she regretted ever having established the holiday. And she actually sought to have it abolished, saw it as too commercialized. And indeed, it is very commercialized, right? All kinds of things out there. But despite the commercialization, I think it is good to have a national holiday, a Mother's Day, to celebrate moms, honoring them for the sacrifices that they've made. I think it's great. Holidays are great because they're just put in the calendar to remind us of those things that should matter and matter deeply to us. And one of those is Mother's Day, and we have all kinds of holidays. Now, I realize that Mother's Day brings different thoughts and feelings. It really does. And maybe that's why there's this hesitancy on Mother's Day to preach a Mother's Day sermon, because there's all these different feelings. There's guilt over a wayward child, maybe anger over a mother who wasn't there. pain over a child who's passed. And then there's the feeling of joy. Many of you, joy over having a mother that was so dear to you. For myself, my mom was a godly, godly woman. I was greatly blessed. And so Mother's Day, I realize, brings different thoughts and feelings. And in bringing a Mother's Day sermon, I want to be sensitive to that. I understand that. I want to be sensitive to that kind of underlying current. Now, I do know this. It's not easy being a mom. The demands are unending. Unending. Pam Van Velt, in a book titled Espresso for a Woman's Spirit, writes comically about it. She says, attention, everyone. The bathroom door is closed. Please do not stand there and talk, whine, or ask questions. Wait until I get out. Yes, it is locked. I want it that way. No, it is not broken. I am not trapped. I know I have left it unlocked and even open at times since you were born because I was afraid some horrible tragedy might occur while I was in there. But it's been 10 years, and I want some privacy. Don't ask me how long I will be. I will come out when I'm done. Do not bring the phone to the bathroom door. Do not go running back to the phone yelling, she's in the bathroom. Do not begin to fight as soon as I go in. Do not stick your little fingers under the door and wiggle them. That was funny only when you were two. Do not slide pennies, Legos, or notes under the door even when you were two. This got a little tiresome. If you have followed me down the hall talking and are still talking as you face this closed door, please turn around, walk away, and wait for me in another room. I will be glad to listen to you when I am done. Oh, and yes, I still love you, Mom. Huh? Mothers, have you ever been there? Just wanting a little privacy. It's not easy being a mom. So this morning, I want to bring some encouragement, instruction from God's Word. 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 3 is where we're going to end up. But first of all, let me read something else. This is from Joe McKeever, who's writing to pastors about preaching a Mother's Day sermon. And he had this to say, I was pushing my 8-year-old granddaughter Abby in the swing in her front yard, our favorite place. She and her twin, Aaron, had been learning about childbirth from their mother. Now, Abby's 8. Abby was not liking what she was learning, so she said, I'm not going to have children, Grandpa. It hurts too bad. My first thought was to say, well, if your mother felt that way, you would not be here. And if your great-grandmothers felt that way, none of us would be here. But what I said was, you're right, it does hurt, but the pain goes away. And you're left with this beautiful child, and you decide it was worth it. And he says, the child looked me square in the eyes and said, you're a man. What do you know? You're a man. What do you know? I am a man speaking to our mothers on Mother's Day. And so I should do it with a sense of fear and depredation, shouldn't I? Offering advice. But we're going to God's Word. Going to God's Word. So open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. My message is titled, What's a Mother to Do? 2 Timothy, interesting little book. It's a short book written by Paul while he's imprisoned in Rome near the end of his life. And 2 Timothy is written to his understudy, Timothy, obviously, and Timothy was in Ephesus, and Paul is urging him to come to Rome. Timothy was a godly young man. His name, Timothy, do you know what Timothy means? One who honors God. And he lived that out. He was a godly young man, a son that any mother would be proud of. One who honors God. And I want to say this morning, I think there are two reasons that Timothy turned out so well. One, his mother Eunice, and two, his grandmother Lois. Eunice and Lois. Eunice and Lois are mentioned twice by Paul in 2 Timothy. And Paul speaking of them helps us understand the influence they had on Timothy. So that's what I'm wanting to focus on. Timothy turned out oh so well, and we'll develop that a little bit. And it's all because, or very much because, of the influence of his godly mother and grandmother. And so what we're wanting to do is look at their example and say, hey, what can we learn? And men, if you're wise, you'll take notes too. Because it talks about a mother and her influence, but the same ideas apply for a father. So it's not like, well, I'm going to kind of tune out. I'm a guy. You know, I don't need this. We all need this. So the first thing we learn from them is that they set a godly example. Eunice and Lois set a godly example for Timothy. And that's seen right from the beginning of the letter. And it begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. There we get a sense of their relationship. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. O Timothy, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. So we clearly see here the influence Timothy had on Paul's life. Long to see you, as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And so verse 5, Timothy, I am mindful of your sincere faith. Sincere, the Greek word anhypokritos. And it sounds like what? What does it sound like? Hypocrite. And it indeed is the word that we get our English hypocrite from. There's a prefix that negates the idea. And so it means without hypocrisy. Sincere. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm encouraged. Now hear this, Timothy, I'm encouraged as I remember your sincere, genuine faith. You're being without hypocrisy. You're being a real follower of Jesus Christ, a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. I am so encouraged by your life. A sincere faith, notice verse 5. Which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And so Timothy's grandmother and mother had a genuine faith. That's what we see here. They had this sincere faith. They set an example, and Timothy is following in their steps. That's what I want us to see. Eunice and Lois set a godly example of a sincere faith, and it stuck with Timothy. He was a young man with a sincere faith. Maybe you picked up on it, but do you notice who's missing in verse 5? Let me read it again. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Who's missing? Dad. Right? There's no mention of Timothy's father. And I think we can understand why there's no mention of Timothy's father as we read in Acts 16, if you want to turn there, where Paul's on his second missionary journey and he comes to Lystra, the hometown of Timothy, and writes of Timothy's becoming his understudy. And we're given some interesting details. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. There we go. Now notice this. The son of a Jewish woman, that's Eunice, who was a believer. And what's our conjunction? What's next? I say a lot rides on conjunctions. But his father was a Greek. And so Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a Jewish believer, believed in Christ as the Messiah. But his father was a Greek. There is a contrast. His father, I think I can confidently say, was an unbeliever. And if you read further in that passage, you see that Timothy had not been circumcised by his father, who was Greek, Roman, and so the influence that the father had in the home. And so it's Timothy's mother and grandmother who impacted Timothy for Christ, who set a godly example. Dad, I think I can confidently say, was absent or maybe even opposed to his Christian upbringing. I think I can state that very confidently. And so I think I'm safe in conjecturing, and I think it's right, though, that it wasn't always easy for Eunice, Timothy's mother, and Lois, his grandmother, to set a godly example in the home. I think I'm right to say that, because I don't believe Dad was partnering with Mom in raising Timothy to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I say that to encourage us. Because you may be here this morning and you're a single mom. Or you may be here this morning and you're married to an unbeliever. Or you may be here this morning, I hope I'm not stepping on toes, but your husband is just rather passive, isn't involved in the upbringing of the children. And what I want to say then is take encouragement from Eunice and Lois. Timothy turned out so well. He had a sincere faith. And it wasn't an easy home life, I don't believe, as I've just described it. But Timothy turned out so well because of the influence, the sincere faith of his mother and grandmother. Now, I know that moms, at times you grow weary. You wonder, am I getting through? Are my efforts coming with impact? It was a few years ago, and I think Diane is in the back. Michael, yes, I'm calling out my wife again. We laugh about that. But I gave her some flowers Mother's Day and said, "You're a wonderful wife and mother." And her response was, I don't know. I don't know. That brings tears to my eyes. Because I think that's where moms oftentimes struggle. Wonder, am I really, is it coming with impact? I see my kids and the struggles. I'm one of five siblings, and I remember my mother, in raising us kids, afterwards would speak of the guilt she felt. And why did she feel guilty? Because she had five kids, and it was like, I can't hardly keep up with them. And so this guilt that she hadn't spent enough time with each of us. So you need encouragement. You need encouragement as you're setting a godly example to your children. Is it all getting through? And so I say take encouragement from Eunice and Lois, because it got through to Timothy. And Timothy, Paul says this about Timothy. Here's Paul and his understudy Timothy. I thank God, Paul says, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. longing, Timothy, to see you. Now, Paul is in prison, difficult circumstances. Death awaits him. Oh, I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, Timothy, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. And what I want us to see is that Paul writes here, it's so clear, of his close relationship with Timothy and Timothy's impact on Paul's life. Paul says, I thank God constantly for you in my prayers. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. And my point is this. Eunice, Lois impacted Timothy. And Timothy impacted the Apostle Paul. Timothy played such a significant role in Paul's life. And so I would say to you, if you were to talk to Eunice and Lois, let's keep it to Eunice, and ask, was it worth it? All the challenges that you must have encountered in raising Timothy to follow Jesus Christ and bring about a sincere faith, was it worth it? And I'll guarantee you that Eunice would say yes. All the challenges, all the difficulties, it was worth it. Yeah. So I want to encourage you, moms. You need encouragement. I know you do. Yeah, it's not easy. But set a godly example and the impact that it can have in the lives of your children, and through your children, the impact of lives of so many others. There's a poem, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World." It goes this way: blessings on the hand of women, angels guard its strength and grace, in the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gentle curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh, keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother life impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry. And the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. What's a mother to do with all the challenges in today's world? And there are a bunch of them, aren't there? And moms, I know, you may lay awake at night or have conversations about, right? What do I do? How do I bring the impact that I so desire to have? Number one, set a godly example. Yeah, they're watching. Set a godly example. Demonstrate a sincere faith. And then number two, what else can we learn from Eunice and Lois? And see, that's what we're trying to do. We're picking up on what Paul has to say about these two women in Timothy's life. And the second idea is this: teach the word of God. Teach the word of God. Set a sincere example, have a sincere faith, and teach the word of God. Those two things, I think, go hand in hand. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 10, the context is this. Paul is writing about the last days. He's talking about terrible times to come and evil people. And he'll talk about deceivers. There's a lot of deceivers out there. We realize that, don't we? Yeah. And so he's going to encourage Timothy about the importance of Scripture and the teaching of God's word in light of deceivers. And so we read verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to be persecuted, Timothy. And evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, now notice this, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says about Scripture, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, follow my example. Endure persecution. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Continue in the Scriptures. And they're so important in light of this context because of those who will arise and deceive. And so we ask, why had Timothy learned the Scriptures and become convinced of them? Right? Why had Timothy learned the Word of God and become convinced of the Word of God? We're told, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Who did he learn the Scriptures from? Verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. It's from childhood. And so it's all a clear reference to Timothy's mother and grandmother again, to Eunice and Lois. They were the ones who taught Timothy the Scriptures from childhood. Literally, the word is from infancy. And so we're right to say that from his earliest days, Eunice was instructing Timothy in the Scriptures. Eunice had Timothy in settings where he was learning the Word of God. From infancy, from childhood, learning the Word of God, which, as Paul says, gives the wisdom that leads to salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he was being taught the Scriptures, which give the wisdom that leads to salvation and equip one for every good work. And that indeed had happened with Timothy. And so I say, mothers, grandmothers, what are you to be doing in bringing your children up well? Teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God, which, as we see here, is what will lead our children to salvation and will equip them for every good work. When I think of us as parents teaching God's Word, my thoughts almost automatically go back to Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. It's one of the most important scriptures in Judaism. And Moses is challenging the people before they go into the promised land and telling them, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You need to love His Word, and you need to raise your children in the Word of God. And this is what we read in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, which is Shema, hear. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And so you love God. You love His Word. And then verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so the encouragement to parents, teach your children the word of God. In all places, at all times, in all kinds of ways. I've tried to bring us into God's word and say, look, it's God's word speaking out. But I'll speak from personal experience. Last weekend, I told you that Diane and I watched our grandchildren. Asher, who's 6, Bennett, who's 4, and Eleanor, who's 1. So we spent 4 days with them. Mom and Dad were out of town. And you know what I learned? And it's like, duh. But there are endless opportunities to teach our children God's word. Moms, dads, there are endless opportunities. Maybe that's the benefit of them growing up so slowly, in a sense, because you have all these years and endless opportunities. So I'm laying down beside one of them at bed. The two share a bedroom, the boys, and it takes about an hour to get them to go to sleep. Where they're telling stories. And I realize, you know what? This is a great opportunity to tell Bible stories. Right? It's like, what an opportunity. And those opportunities, they may be bickering. Here's an opportunity to talk about how we resolve conflict and ways that honor God. But I just saw, it came to me, just a sense of the opportunities are endless to teach our children God's word. Now, maybe the challenge is being so tired that we hardly have the energy to put into doing it at times. And I already alluded to the fact that my mother felt so guilty because she had 5 children and the demands of 5 children. I was the angelic one. I was the good one. My brothers, they were the problems. Yeah. A mother's influence. I took a piece of clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded at my will. I came again when days were past, the form I gave it still it bore, and as my fingers pressed it still, I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day, and molded it with my power and art, a child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone, it was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change it never more. Oh, the power to and the importance of shaping these young lives that have been given to you, to us. And I would say this, that still impressed bore, and I could change it never more. The arm of the Lord is not so short that it cannot say, never, never will a wayward child give up hope. Never give up hope. The arm of the Lord is not so short that it cannot save, his ear not so dull that he cannot hear. So what's a mother to do? Hopefully I've brought you advice from God's word. And I think it's interesting how we look at how Paul weaves that into what he writes to Timothy. But what's a mother to do? We learn from Eunice and Lois, number one, set a godly example. Have a sincere faith. And number two, teach the word of God. And number three, and I am not pulling this out of our passage, but I would say pray, 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 pray. Oh, that we understand. And I pray for my grandchildren and their salvation regularly. Maybe not daily, but all the time. But we pray because we understand it isn't just the sincere example in the Word of God. The Spirit of God must take that and bring it home in a child's heart. And that's the importance of prayer. We pray. We cry out. Oh, and if you've got a grandmother who's praying for the grandkids, that's icing on the cake, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. I started out talking about Mother's Day bringing different thoughts and feelings, and it does. Guilt, anger, pain, joy. And I've sought to be sensitive to those kind of feelings. In closing, I really want to say two things. Mom, we appreciate you. Moms, you play such a critical role. And oftentimes you go unappreciated. You do. Kids take it for granted, especially oftentimes when they're younger. You grow to be my age and you really appreciate what parents, what moms, the influence they've had. Here's a Calvin and Hobbes comic talking about appreciation. I know you can't read it, so let me read it for you. But it starts out here on top. Calvin's writing a letter. He says, "Dear Mom, how do I love you? Let me count the ways." And so he's going to write a little letter, and over here he says, one, number one. He's stuck. He can't come up with one way. But he rushes into their bedroom, and there's Mom, wakes up Mom, and says, "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card." And her response is, "How sweet of you." And Kelvin says, "I did it all by myself. Go ahead and read it." And so here she starts to read the card. "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small, so I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day to you. There I said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and cooking breakfast for your son?" How about those sentiments in the card? And she says to him, she says, "I'm deeply moved." And he said, "Did you notice the part about my allowance?" All right. A good example of a bad example. I want to say, moms, you're appreciated. I hope we tell our moms, I hope we tell our wives, those the mothers of our children, just how much we appreciate them. And then I want to close by praying for our homes and our moms. And in John 7, this is what I want to pray. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And we read on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he has been glorified. The Spirit has been sent. And so the encouragement that from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And Mom, I bet you want that, don't you? That from your spirit, there's this activity in your spirit and in your life, there's this activity of the Spirit of God transforming your life so that you have a sincere faith. And you then, out of that, having the impact in your child's life. So that's what I want to pray for you. For the fullness of the Spirit who will turn your life into a river of living water. Fullness of the Spirit, the blessing of God, being an example, teaching the Word, all those.